I don't know about you, but I sure need that too, don't you? Need my cup full of what God has to give for me. In confronting this generation that we live in, they are now telling us, I was sharing this with our Sunday school class, that the experts out there, they have this kind of intelligence and equipment today. They can now take a human being who's out in the public life and been on video a lot, and they can take that person's mannerisms, words, sound of voice, looks of his body, and put him in a place talking with someone where he is not. They could take our president, for example, and put him in a position talking to some foreign leader, and he would not actually be there. They have the equipment to do that. That's scary when you stop and think about what they can do and what is going on with modern technology and how dangerous it is. And God has asked you and I to confront this untoward generation. That word untoward means a generation, a group of people in a culture that has forgot its way, that has no conscience, that's turned around. As a matter of fact, the world would say, when the disciples begin to preach the gospel there in the book of Acts, it said they are turning the world upside down. What they were actually doing was trying to get it right side up. It had gotten so bad. And somehow, I think we're in that kind of state today. When you think is what's going on, you think every day you cannot hear any more garbage or bad stuff out there, and we want to come to church and hear good stuff that is going on. With all this stuff about all the sexuality and sex stuff that's went on in Hollywood and people and just pure trash and garbage, and those people are trying to tell us how to straighten ourselves out, we're really in a lot of trouble. And we need the church today, and we need Christian witness and testimony that will confront this generation with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we're living out the last days. And I believe God says to us in His Word, and I have about three of examples here, that God tells us there comes a time and a place when things get so bad in a generation or a culture that God just gives them over to all their bad stuff. In Naaman chapter 3 and verse 6, he says these words, "And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile and will set thee as a gazing stock." God says you love sin and vile and filth so much, I'm just going to make you a whole mess of it, and wherever you turn, there's nothing but that. In Romans chapter 1, and if you want to read that chapter sometime, especially the end part of it, describes the days in which we're living with transvestites and homosexuality and all those things. And he said this, when they're doing all that, and he said it actually three times there near the end of the chapter, but verse 26, listen to what it says. "For this cause..." What cause? The cause that they were being so sinful, so vile, so wicked, and taking the beautiful thing that God had created between a man and his wife to bring children into this world and to be enjoyed by husband and wife with the bed undefiled, he said. Well, when they'd taken all that and made it into something vile and evil, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." And he went on to say, "Men with men working that which is unseemly." See, the Bible answers every sin that we've got. This is not something new or wonderful that the world has discovered. One of the songs that was written back a long time ago, you may have heard it, is "The World Will Find a Way." The world can't find its way at all. We can't even decide which restroom to go to. So the world is not finding a way. It's finding us deeper and deeper into the sin. And Peter speaks of a day when Lot was vexed with filthy conversation, and he was down in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, mixed up with all kinds of homosexuality and deviancy. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Not only his conversation verbally, but his whole lifestyle he's talking about. If you want to get if you haven't, and I'm sure you have, and sometimes I think we almost get used to it. Somebody wrote a song called "Getting Used to the Dark." I think we're actually getting used to the vile language and lewd character and dress and vileness that goes on till it doesn't even faze us anymore. It's kind of like getting used to the dark, as someone has said. I want to give you about three or four reasons why, and we're getting so used to thinking this is the way it ought to be, that tells us the end is very near. California's on fire this morning, as you know. We're still cleaning up after hurricanes. We're having all kinds of answers to what went wrong or what happened to a maniac that shot a bunch of people out in Las Vegas. And we read of more killings. I saw this past week where another sheriff, I think two policemen, were shot and killed. And we're just a society that's turned loose with evilness. The end is very, very near. Jesus said, lift up your heads when you see all these kind of things happening, because your redemption, meaning our Savior, is coming back. I'm glad about that, aren't you? The heaven's looking better all the time, isn't it? We can't find a way. We can't find an answer. Jesus said, I'm the way. We've given up on the only way. No wonder we can't find a way. He's the one that directs us. Years ago, when I had the privilege of traveling and we went to the Panama Canal when it was under the jurisdiction of the United States of America, and we would look at those big ships, looked like they hardly had room to get through that canal. And one of the men who knew the canal very well, as a matter of fact, was a pilot. And what would happen when those ships would come in from the eastern side or the western side, they would stop out a certain number of miles and wait out there until the United States of America sent a licensed captain out there to bring them through that, because it's not a straight shot through there. You make several crooks and turns in that canal as you come through. And he would come through there. And what they would have when he's driving that big monstrous ship, whatever kind it is, and he'd got to make a right turn up there, he would have three lights lined up. And he had to have those three lights in a line. And he would line them up until he got to where he could look and see these three, and then he would line them up. That was kind of like life to me. When we line up with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we'll miss the pitfalls and all the life's things, issues, and we'll charter through safe waters if we're anchored in Jesus Christ. So first of all, I want to say to you this morning, we know the end is near when our culture is wicked, filthy, and lewd. And we've arrived there. I'm not talking about we the church. I'm talking about the world. The standard has gotten to that place. When the more wicked, the more vile, the more lewd, the more filthy you can be, and more language you know to describe that kind of, the more accepted you are in the culture. And you can be accepted in most places. And if you wonder, when I was traveling, when I was in the military, many of our foreign countries had already got to the place where we are, and now we've caught up with them. And some of our actions of our past president was to get us into a culture like that, and we've just about arrived there. We've just about gotten to that place. We don't care for our children. We kill them, give them away, do whatever. We don't care about anything that's precious that God gives us. We don't have time for God in our homes, our schools, our government, or any place else. We're running headlong. We're like a train going 90 miles an hour down a track, and nobody knows where the brake is. We know the end is near. He said in Matthew chapter 24, someone says, Matthew chapter 24 tells us when we are nearing the end. In verse 12, and because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The things that were special and the things that were precious when I was a child are no longer special and precious. Take our flag, for instance. We have to teach it over and over and over, and we're now having to teach it to adults to treasure what God has given America, and that symbolizes all that's precious about America that's not precious about other countries. Our freedoms, our preserving of life, our willingness of our people to lay down their lives that we might have the freedoms that we have. Because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We do not love the things of God anymore. We've figured a way around God. We've figured God out of the equation. God no longer fits into our lifestyle. And if someone wants to talk about God, then we invent us a God that will approve of my lifestyle and the way I want to live, and then I'll go with that God. And I'll have that God for my God. The first commandment tells us we're to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart and all of mind. So, and not to have any graven images in our heart, in our mind. We don't have to whittle out a wooden statue and say, that's my God. We can make the things that we want to be God and hide them into our heart, in our minds. And we have them for our gods, and they're the ones that we worship. Number two, we know the end is near when the earth is rocked with devastation. I already mentioned some of the instances that's going on. We're at war like we've never been war. Someone said we was almost past racism until Obama became president. And in the last years, him being president, he turned us literally upside down with the race issue. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, 22, speaking about the whole earth getting ready for this end time, for we know the whole earth groaneth, or the whole creation groaneth, and travaileth in pain together unto now. The earth quakes under the weight of the sin of man upon it. The earth is shaking at this very moment. Many places throughout the world, some almost too small to read upon the seismographs or whatever they use to measure it, but others are not. We just don't hear about them. We're more interested in what the First Lady wore, what kind of shoes she wore, than we are in what God is saying to us today. We're listening to all the nonsense instead of listening to God. And notice he went on to say in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. God says his people is getting sick and tired of this world. And someone has written a song, how long, O Lord, how long? How long will he tarry? How much more this will go on? Someone has even gone so far as to say this, and I disagree with this statement, that if God doesn't come back soon, he would have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize. That is not true. God don't have to apologize to anybody for what he's done and what he's doing. And we have not become 100% as evil as Sodom and Gomorrah. They couldn't even find 50 righteous people in that whole town. I'm sure we could find 50 righteous people in our small little town. Wouldn't you think we'd find it? So it hasn't maximized to its full extent. But we're getting there. We're fast moving there. We're fast seeing a generation raised up that doesn't know the generation that you knew and I knew. We don't know that anymore. I don't know if it was true or not. I saw a picture somewhere in some of the social media where the Seattle Seahawks burned the American flag inside the locker room. We wonder how much longer can we continue to put up with those kind of actions from people who are bent on destroying. They're not against that. They're against that life that represents, the culture that we counted as a Christian culture. And our founding fathers devised when they saw it and saw us growing up, this is the kind of culture we want to have. They left that kind of culture in Europe where there was dominating one way under the gods of the pagan and the heathen, and said we'll worship the one God that the gold braid represents on the flag. The one God, the one King, the one King Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we know the end is near when there's great hatred towards the church. The church is the most hated thing that's in all the world today. The very thing that will solve the drug problems, that will solve the homosexual problem, that will solve the adultery and the sexual deviant problems. The one thing that will solve all these kinds of problems and the broken homes and ruined lives. That's the one thing that will solve. And that's what's hated most. And that's why they hate us. The homosexual crowd hates us because we're against it. And it's so much hatred that many of the churches will change their lifestyle and change their message to be accepted by the homosexual crowd so they can go along with them and even call them as their pastors and leaders. We know we're nearing the end. If God wiped out a city, and if God gave up on a Roman generation, which Paul was addressing in the book of Romans, and they went down the tubes, then we know the end is getting near. God is counting down. Our time is very little. Back to Matthew 24, 9, he said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I have people say to me, well, why don't you tone your message a little bit? Why don't you kind of move it to where it's more communicative to the present-day culture and the millennials? And that force because there's pure hatred. God didn't mince words when He said, this adulterous generation. God didn't say, oh, this generation that needs some help. God said, this adulterous generation, this lewd generation, this untoward generation. God spelled it out just like it was. That's why we like so many different versions of the Bible, because they tone it down a little bit. And that way we don't feel offended and we remain with our guilt hidden instead of having our guilt forgiven in Jesus Christ, which is the only one that can take away our guilt. When He died on that cross, He died for your guilt and my guilt. He went on to say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus is saying, be content within yourself and be happy within yourself that you are doing what I want you to do. Because if you do, and He says another place in John, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you if you're mine. And that's one way to really know if you're a child of God. He said, beware when all men speak well of you. When all men are just saying, yeah, you're a great guy, you're doing a great job. Beware from where your compliments come. Beware from the fellowship that enjoys your company, that you can get along with. And other than small issues, such as having a drink now and then, socialized drinking, and partying with the world's crowd, and being accepted because we don't want to be pulled the direction that God is taking us to if we're a child of God. We're not comfortable with this generation. We're not comfortable with the lifestyle. We're not comfortable with easing a little bit here and vaccinating us a little bit with something that makes us put up with that garbage in our ear. We're not comfortable with that. We can't get along with that crowd. That's not our crowd. That's not our way. That's not our walk. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but me. Oh, I pray to God. I just love hearing people say, I pray to God and never miss the name of Jesus Christ. Well, pray to your God, but if you don't pray in the name of Jesus Christ and know Him as your personal Savior, you haven't got in touch with God at all. You got in touch with your imagination. And your imagination can run wild and you can visualize. And somebody said, oh, I felt so good. You didn't get saved on feelings. You got saved on facts if you got saved. And the facts remain the same. One God, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Amen. You can take a few drugs and feel wonderful too, but it's not salvation. You take one and wonder what's going to happen next. Some of these medications they give out today. You know, I can never understand of all the medicated drugs I've taken, and that's all I take, why anyone would want to take them. I've never seen any good side effects from any of them. I just hate them all. I'll be glad for the day when I leap all here and go soaring away through the sky in a new body. Praise God. Hallelujah. That'll be the greatest healing service of all time. When we are healed from this old body and changed its vile body, He said, the vile, wicked body into a body like unto His. Praise God. Headed for glory. That's where we want to go. But we're to live amidst this lewd, untoward generation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So blessed are you. Be content within yourself. When you can't be content and happy with who you are as a Christian, you're miserable. Some people, like Jesus said it well when He had John to write to the Laodicean church, when He said, you're neither cold nor hot. You know, they jump in, they jump out. Someone said they're like getting into the bathtub after they're in it a while, it's not too hot anymore. They just go by feelings and they just go by, this feels good for a while and I'll do this, and then a little while later I can't stand this, and they're up and they're down and they don't know where they are. But the steady road leads to Christ and to the things of Christ and pushes onward and upward, always the same, because we are the same forever and ever and ever. Amen. Without Him, we can do nothing. But by Him, we can do all things that He wants us to do. People who say, oh, I just can't do it. No, we cannot do it. And that's when we need to hit the altar and say, Lord, without Thee, I can't. And He says, by my help and by my strength and by my power, you can. I can do all the things that God wants me to do. And you can do all the things that God wants you to do by God's help and God's power. When you fail and you're a flop, God's saying you're doing it the wrong way. You've got to do it my way. And God doesn't socially promote you. That's another thing we've done in education. When you get so big, so old, we just move you on because you're so big, so old. I remember a boy that was 14 in the second grade when I went to a run-room school. I was glad when I was in the second grade, we always won all the softball games outside because we had him on our team. I was like the little boy standing by the fence. A man come by and said, "What's going on?" The little boy said, "We're having a baseball game." He said, "Well, what's going on?" He said, "Well, they're ahead of us, 11 to nothing." He said, "It sounds bad." He said, "Oh, we haven't batted yet. We haven't batted yet. Christ hasn't had his team on the field yet. The devil's had his say. The devil's having his way. But Christ is going to have it." The Bible says in the book of Revelation, he'll put one foot on the land and one on the sea, and he'll take back the title deed to this world and universe that belongs to him that he created for himself and for you and me. Amen. And the Bible says that we'll reign with him, kings and priests, forever and ever. We're on the winning side. We have the victory. It's out there. This is just a little ways to get the prize. We know the end is near when the church shall be preaching another gospel. The churches are preaching another gospel. Paul said in his day to the church at Galatia, he said, "I am amazed, I am surprised, I'm shocked that you are preaching another gospel, which is not another gospel, but some have deceived you into believing it's another, and so you preach it." And so many people are going to another church where they can hear another God that's smoother and easier and better and promises things. We have the feel-good gospel, and we have the gospel, "Be rich, dumb, and happy." You know, just send in a piece of cloth and let so-and-so bless it, Benny Hinn or whoever he is, and he'll send it out, and then you'll be all blessed the rest of your life, and everything will be wonderful and glory. No, no, not in this life. Not in this time. Revelation 3:17. This is what he said, and we're living in the Laodicean age. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked." That gospel of prosperity that they're preaching. Oh, I must be living all right. I've got a big house. I've got couple big cars. I've got ATVs. I've got electronic equipment. I've got all that door equipment. I got all this kind of stuff. Man, I must be living right. He said, beware when you say that. You're not evidence of your salvation just because you got a lot of material riches. As a matter of fact, it could be the opposite. One of the ways God proved Job to show him what was real, he took away everything that Job had. Job was a rich man, but he let it all go, including his family. And Job said, "God giveth and God taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's going to praise God anyway. Do you praise Him when it's raining? Praise Him when the sun is shining? Praise God for all things. He said, "In everything give thanks." He didn't say, "For everything give thanks," but "In everything give thanks." When it's bad, still give thanks. Because you know somewhere at the end of that, God's going to work out something great for your life. When you got to go like a Special Forces soldier or Navy SEAL or some other body that's supposed to train to fight, and you're crawling through the mud and the barbed wire, and some big sergeant's putting his foot on your head and smashing you down in the mud, and you're saying, "Something good's going to come out of this. Something good's going to come out of this." And when you're treated like that as a child of God, He's getting you through the training for the real big day. The real big day. I know they don't make training like that today, but they did when I was there. I can remember having that sergeant push my head right down in the mud saying, "You're not down low enough. Get down, get down." And on we'd go. Right, Lindsay? We remember those days. And it paid off later on. We know we're near the end when churches are preaching a false peace. A false peace. Listen to what Jesus said. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I didn't come to send peace, but a sword." Jesus said, "This is the only peace that you'll know amidst an unpeaceable world." This world is not any more at peace than it was when the sin came upon it. And as it graduates and becomes more and more and more and more, we'll see more and less peace. He said on in verse 35, For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be of his own household." You know why there's no peace in Korea, why there's no peace in Iran, why there's no peace in Afghanistan, Pakistan? You know why there's no peace? Because individuals don't have peace in their heart. That's why there's no peace. Until Jesus Christ rules and reigns in any heart, there's no peace with anybody. And Jesus is saying, in the homes we'll have as much problem as we have anywhere. And until we solve the problems there, We'll not have the problem solved anywhere else. We can't even get along with our own families. We can't get along with each other. How in the world do we expect we're ever going to get along with anybody else? When we fight and war and clamor and fight with one another and tear one another and devour one another. As a matter of fact, James talks about the tongue being the most vilest thing that possesses a man. With the tongue, he said, we'll praise men or we'll cut them down. He said, it's like a poisonous asp that comes out of the ground and bites. He says, it's a terrible thing. He said, no man can control it. And we say things that can never be retrieved or brought back because we intend to bite and fight and tear at people when we feel that we've been plagued upon or whatever the reason. So we know the end's coming. We know the end's coming, but the most important question is, are you ready for His coming? Are you ready for His coming? I'm not talking about walking down the aisle and shaking hands with the preacher. I'm not talking about getting baptized. I'm not talking about getting a membership certificate. I'm talking about, do you really know if you're saved and born again and ready for Jesus to come? I'm talking about the end of the world. I'm talking about it happening and all things are set up. And I just mentioned a casual few to you, this few signs. And Jesus said, when you see these signs, it's like when you see, well, we're in the wrong season of the year, but when we get there and you see the trees start to bud, and you see little robin land, you know springtime is coming. He said, when you begin to see these signs, you know that Jesus is coming. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, and read some verses. This is the chapter that he talks about his coming in. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of Son of Man be. How were the days of Noah? How were things in that day? He said there was drinking, there was rioting, there was all kinds of pleasure, the pleasures of men. Matter of fact, Paul talks about that to Timothy. He says, and we'll be more interested in the pleasures of men than we are the things of God. So many people are boo-hooing because their gods, the football teams, have gone under because they don't honor the flag or God. And so that's their god, and so they're bawling and crying about it. Oh, my team. I can't watch my team anymore. Who wants to watch a bunch of grown... And you know, they're talking about having been treated right, making $4 or $5 billion a game or something like that, and I haven't been treated right. And that's what they're crying about. My goodness, we're crazy upside down backwards. They ought to come out here and sweep streets on McConnellsburg for a while, right? Do that for a while. Come set in the church for one service. Get right with God. But we have those kinds of gods. That's our pleasure. And we've got to get away every once in a while. So we've got to have some extra money. We've got to fly here and we've got to run there. We've got a vacation there and we've got to have someone there. My dad used to sing a song. I'm going to take my vacation in heaven. Praise God for a land where we go and where the soul of man never dies. He said in verse 38, for as the days that were the flood before they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark. They were living it up. They were living it up. It never rained a drop to this point in time. Never seen a drop of rain. God had watered the rain, the earth from beneath with the waters under the earth, he said, but the firmament was held fast in heaven. And then God turned the firmament loose. And that's when all hell broke loose. And they believed in the flood then. They believed in Noah's message then. You see, if we're not ready, the Bible spells it out specifically over in Thessalonians. If you've heard the gospel in this generation, you've heard the gospel, and the rapture would come before we walk out of this church building, and you're not saved, you don't have it. It's a terrible thought to think, but it's a sobering thought to think. This is serious what God wants us to think. God warns us. God gives us opportunities. Have you ever been driving down the road and some guy get on your side and hit a short tree, and after it's all over, you think, I think the Lord was speaking to me. Yeah, I think so too. I think so too. I think when God gives you visible signs and God confirms it by His Word and God says it over and over and over and over, God's trying to get you to a place to where you'll trust in Him. And he goes on to say what happened. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. God said what I'm saying to you. God said it's going to be when the rapture comes, just like it was when the flood came. The only safety was in the ark. That's why we refer to Jesus as our ark of safety. If you're not in Him, you're not safe in Him, you are not safe. You're not safe at all. You're like a twig out on the flood waters. You're going to be bounced around to who knows where. He goes on to give examples. In verse 40, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Just like that. God don't choose them by financial standing or educational standing or looks or religious. God chooses them by who's saved and not saved. Get that one, get that one, miss that one, miss that one, miss that one, get that one. Just like when they put the blood on the door lintel down in Egypt, whoever had the blood on the doorpost, He took them out. And who didn't? The first son was taken. God's in this, and God said it over and over and explained it and has had His preachers to preach it. Two women shall be grinding at the meal. The one shall be taken, the other left. God said this is how simple it is. It's not going to be who could say five Hail Marys. It's not going to be who knew to recite something backwards or upside down or could read the almanac. It's going to be who was born again, who was saved, who knew Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And then the last warning comes, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. I don't know the day. I just know these signs are saying it's near. I know the thunder clouds are rolling. I hear trumpets blowing. I hear the sound of the drummer beat that says God is coming, that He's about ready to split the cloud. I hear it in my soul. I feel it in myself. When I study this word, when I preach this word, I feel His presence saying, I'm coming very soon. And I believe Him. When John wrote the book of Revelation and closed the Bible, he says the last promise, as he recorded from Jesus, behold, I come quickly. What that means was, it doesn't mean in time-wise He'll soon be coming, which that is also true. It meant His coming will be like that. The Bible says in another place it'll be so quick it'll be in a twinkling of an eye. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes for us that lost people won't even know what happened. The saved people will be taken out quicker than the twinkling of an eye. That's quicker than the stab. That's quicker than a second. That's not that batting of the eye. It's that twinkling. It's as fast as a laser beam. They found out the laser beam is the only thing that can operate on the eyeball because it's faster than that. That's how fast it will be. It will be taken. No time left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. He's coming. Jesus is coming soon. Would you stand for prayer, please? While we're standing with the heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, no moving around unless you absolutely have to, please, not to disturb the Spirit of God as He might move among us and some soul might be weighing in the balance and making the decision to be saved today. We don't want to thwart that decision. If you're here today and you know for sure you're ready for His coming, because one day you see I'll have to give an account. Did you warn them? Did you warn them? Did you tell them what I told you? Were you the watchman on the wall? I want to be a faithful servant. And then you will have to give an answer, if I did, and I believe I did. Why didn't you? Why didn't you accept the message and my word? If you're here today and you know for sure that you're ready to go, don't look around and see anybody else's hand, but would you raise your hand because you have full assurance in your heart, you know, put the hand up high, say, yes, I know, Pastor Hodge, I'm ready. God bless you. Now, if you couldn't put your hand up, I want you to look up here at me if you could not put your hand up. The simple readiness is this easy. Confessing to the Lord that you are a sinner, number one, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Not how bad sins or how little sins, how big ones, but the fact that you're a sinner. You were born that way. And you never had that changed by the dynamic spiritual power of God. And you would say this morning, I admit I'm a sinner, but I don't want to die and wind up in hell. I don't want to miss being with Jesus. So right now I accept Him, invite Him into my heart and save me. And ask Him to come in and then thank Him. And God will save you. And if you could do that, I want to speak to you after service. Say to me, I did that this morning on your way out. Or by coming to this altar this morning. And we open it up if you want to do that. Right here at this time. And then someday you could say right there at that altar on this date, of October the 15th, 2017, I came and gave my life to Jesus Christ and He saved me. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we pray for those that listen this morning, whose ears are open, whose mind and brain comprehends the seriousness of the hour and the date that Jesus is coming back. Lord, it could be that someone step out on the side steps out of this church today and be, we're all just a heartbeat away, and that heart could stop and they could go out into eternity unprepared to meet God. No wonder He said, prepare to meet God. While the piano and organ plays for just a moment, we extend the altar to you. If you need to come for anything else, maybe you want to come pray for a family member. Maybe you want to come pray for a fellow worker. Some of you have given me names of people. Some of them I've visited. Some of them I've tried to visit. I don't know about their salvation, but maybe you do, and you want to pray for them. Come right on. This is what this altar is for. Pray for those that are in need of prayer. And then maybe your own life. Maybe you've messed up somewhere. We all do. I do. Come and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to be a witness. I don't want to be a deadbeat. I don't want to be someone who stops someone else from coming to the Lord. Help me, Lord, to do what's right. Come on down. It's a place and time to do that. That's what this altar's for. Is our hymn of invitation as we sing it together. Contemplate your decision if you need to make one. 489. Amen. Don't forget our choir practices. And I believe they're practicing with the children downstairs, too. By the way, the junior choir will be singing at our veterans meal. They'll be singing and doing the pledge to the flag. Another thing, the reason for bringing people to the veterans meal is teaching our kids what these things mean. You want to bring your kids and your grandkids and say, we're doing this because this is how we became a country. We were born out of war. The Revolutionary War gave us the right to be a country and the flag and every war since then to defend that right. You teach your kids. No, they're growing up a generation. They're not teaching that in the school these days. Teaching them how to kneel and how to be against everything you don't like and all that and how to be lazy and get money off of somebody else instead of hard work. Amen? Let's look forward to our service and be back tonight. Brother Wood, would you have our prayer again before we go, please?